All right, I'm worn out. And I tell you, folks, next Sunday night, come and join us. We're just going to have a good old time together. And I don't want you to be afraid to clap, stomp your feet, just have a good time, because we're going to have a good time Sunday night on the 26th. About an hour and a half worth of music. We began at 6. And this choir has done one incredible job of rehearsing and getting things ready. They're spending most of their Sunday afternoon here finishing up some things today, and then on Saturday of next week, and you're in for a treat, folks. And I don't want you to miss it at all. But I want us to turn our attention to 1 John, to a topic that he talks about, that he says the second way that you know that you are a genuine believer here, or the third in particular, is that you are growing up in Christ. I use that title for a purpose and intentionally. Growing up is a process. We don't ever attain it. We're working toward it. And growing up in Christ, in our spiritual walk. And so we're in 1 John chapter 1, three verses. The first one was which is the memory verse for today. John's already told us that we do the best we can possibly do by keeping his commands. We're going to continue to sin. We sin. John's already told us that. If we don't sin, if we say we have no sin, John says we're a liar. And he says the second thing, we do our human best to love our neighbor, to love those that are around us, but in particular, to love fellow believers. And you remember the word last week, and I hope you always know, it's called agape. I use that word quite a bit in my youth ministry years, and I've got kids all over the country that call me and Facebook me, and at the end of their message till this day, they say, Randy, I agape you. Well, John takes us a little deeper today to prove that one genuinely knows God, and he says, by how do you know that? Because you are constantly growing up in Christ. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Listen to what it says. For I am writing to you, little children. That word, little children, is a Greek word called technia. It means an infant, a firstborn. It doesn't mean a small child, but it's an infant. So he says, I'm writing to you, infants, because your sins have been forgiven in Jesus' name. Now, if you take that verse simply by itself, you will think infant baptism and you will think infant salvation. No. John's talking to those believers in the church who are new believers, who are brand new. And he says, you understand that your sins have been forgiven in Jesus' name. Folks, when it hits you that God forgave your sin through Jesus and that it will never be remembered to you again, it will revolutionize your life. You don't use it as a license to sin, but that's why Jesus came and died. He took every sin, not just one, not just two, but every sin you and I would ever commit to the cross. And then John says in verse 13, I'm writing to you fathers. Exactly what it means. Because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. And I'm writing to you young men because you have had the victory over the evil one. Then verse 14. Then I am writing to you children. That's not the word technia in Greek. That's the word padia. It means a growing child. Doesn't mean an infant. He says, I have written to you. That's in the aorist tense. I wrote once and for all. I've already written to you about this. The Gospel of John. Because you've come to know the Father. I have written to you fathers because you've come to know the one who is from the beginning. And I have written to you young men because you are strong. God's word remains in you. And you have had the victory over the evil one. Remember the group in the church that was causing all kinds of problems? Records of church history indicate to us that John resided in Ephesus after the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. So we believe John is writing primarily to the believers at the church of Ephesus. But if you have the New King James Translation, if you have the Holman and others, you will notice that these verses are written in poetry, not prose. They're written in verse form, yes, but they look different in your Bible than others. Why? John wants to emphasize his point to the people, and he wants to emphasize that there are two steps that to what it means that to grow in Jesus Christ. Now watch what he does. He talks about the technia, the little children. He talks about the child. He talks about the dads, and he talks about those seasoned believers. What's John doing? We know he's talking to church folks. He's talking to believers in the church. What's he wanting to say? He's saying to those believers, there are folks in this room, and he's talking to us, and he says, some of you are new believers. You just came to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Some of you are growing from that infant to a child, the paideia. Some of you have grown deeper and are growing because you are constantly victorious over the evil one. And some of you are advancing to stages in your life that are seasoned believers, that you have done something intentionally in your life to grow in Christ. So John's talking to all of us. But then he says, folks, there are two ways that you and I must make sure that we grow in Jesus. In particular, two steps. These are very simple. But John is very strong with what he says. You remember, he writes Koine Greek, K-O-I-N-E. Koine Greek is Southern English. It's the best way I can describe it to you. It's the dialect of family. It's what we call bad Greek. I don't mean that in a negative way. Bad Greek's easy to read. Doesn't mean John wasn't unintelligent. He just writes like a family. He sits down, we got us a living room, you know? And he just gathers you up in his living room, and he just talks to the church. That's the message. That's the nature of John's letter. That's what he says. But here are the two steps. Here's the first one, folks. Write these down in your brain. You can fill out your outline if you like, but write these down in your brain. The first one is found in verses 12 through 13. The first step that you and I are going to have to do if we are going to grow spiritually, if we're going to grow up in Christ, you believers in this house are going to have to remember your spiritual growth. Verse 12 and 13 is explicit in what he says. John's offering such encouraging words to the believers at Ephesus and such great counsel for you and me at Olive Springs. He writes to proclaim that when we intentionally ask the Lord Jesus to come into our lives, our sin was once and for all cleansed. It's done. At the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, following your very death, you're not going to be judged on your sin. That was taken care of totally on the cross. The Bible says Jesus died. I go back to that aorist tense, A-O-R-I-S-T in the Greek. We translate it in past, but it's hard for the English language to translate the aorist tense. But do you remember I talked to you about the different types of action in the aorist tense? One was punctiliar, these are big words, and the other one was linear. Punctiliar action in the aorist means it happened once and for all. Linear action means it continues on and on and on, yet in a, quote, past tense. When the Bible says Jesus died for our sins, the word died means that he died once and for all. Period. He's not going to have to die again. There will never be another Messiah. Jesus is the only one that can die and did die for our death penalty, our sin. And he took care of it. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, as the scriptures say, Bema is simply the Greek word for the plate on top of the Ark of the Covenant, the judgment seat. The word is translated seat. You will be judged for what you did for Jesus Christ on this earth. Let the Bible speak for itself. Revelation 22:12. Look, I am coming quickly, Jesus says. My word is with me to repay each person according to what he has done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent. You remember Paul has already said to be absent from this body means to be present with the Lord. And now these next verses say, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him while we're here. For, he says in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear, he's talking to believers, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And now Revelation chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. The victor, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God, and he will never go out again. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God, and I'm going to write on him my new name. We don't know what that new name is, but it's a new name God's going to give us. Can you absolutely imagine? And so here's the church facing the Gnostics and their ridiculous theology. How they had twisted the scripture within the church, and they were teaching that. And now John comes back to say, folks, it is Jesus who is the only one that can save you. His salvation is for all if they will invite him into their lives. It's by invitation only. But you and I are to remember our spiritual growth. Where have you come since the day you asked Christ to come into your life? If you've been a Christian 50, 60, 70 years, on this end of that, you ought to be a seasoned believer. There ought to be such spiritual growth in your life that your spiritual walk just oozes Christ. That's what he told us to do. So many in the church think that spiritual growth comes by osmosis. If we come to church, then we got spiritual growth. Not necessarily. People have sat in worship services for years and years and years and years, and they're still spiritual technia infants. And John's saying, one of the real ways you know that you are genuinely a child of God is that there is a desire to grow spiritually. You want to do something about it. You want to grow closer to the Lord Jesus. Folks, we still got a problem in this world. The world can't tell the difference between a pagan and a believer on the outside. We act like the world. Jesus said, come out from among them and be separate. Stick out like a sore thumb. You know, we found out what would happen when Christian folks are challenged about the biblical family with Chick-fil-A. We came out in droves and droves and droves, and we said, you know, enough's enough. We're not going to stand for this any longer. And I believe the Church of Jesus Christ in not too far distant future will be driven to that point that they will have to take a whole lot more stands than we've ever done with a few weeks ago with Truett Cathy and Chick-fil-A. You know, we're living in those kind of exciting times where God is going to force His people to stand up and take a stance. And folks, unless you have remembered your spiritual growth, unless you have grown or are growing in your walk spiritually, you will buckle and fall under such pressure. Think of Cassie Bernal, you remember? At the school. When Dylan had a gun to her head. You believe in Jesus. That young girl in the high school was faced with a question she had to answer. But she did. And I believe that the church is going to come to that point, and we are moving to that point where you and I are going to be challenged like never before to take a stand. John says to the church then and to us now, he's saying, okay, folks, buckle up. Put on your spiritual armor. Grow spiritually. Get ready, because it's coming. Just read the book. Read the Word of God. This is as good as it's going to get. That's not bad news, in essence. It just ought to tell us that this world's not going to get any better. We think we're in a mess now. Just wait. And that's not cause for depression. That's cause for excitement. Because the end of this story is, greater is He who's in us than he who's in the world. We're going to win. And that excites me to no ends. My home's in heaven. To be absent from this body means to be present with the Lord. One day God's going to say, Randy, now just what'd you do on this earth for me? Oh, don't worry, I got a list right here. Let me show you. Folks, wow. I like what Paul says. Philippians chapter 3, you know these verses. Not that I've already attained the goal, or I'm already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I've been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forget some things which lie behind and reach forward to what is ahead. I pursue my goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Then there's a second step. Not only do you have to remember your spiritual growth, the second step is simply this, folks. Remember your personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Haven't ever intentionally invited Jesus Christ into your life, you're going to have a problem remembering this. Verse 14, I've written to you, children, Padia, growing child, because you've come to know the Father. And I've written to you, my fathers, because you've come to know the one who's from the beginning. And I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and God's word remains in you, and you have had victory over the evil one. There's something I want all of us as believers right now to do. I want you to go back to that moment you asked Jesus to come into your heart. How was your life before Christ? The minute you invited Christ into your life? And what's it been like since? Either way, perhaps you can't remember the day, date, and time, but you remember the circumstances. If you're a genuine believer, you will remember those three things. My life before Christ, how I intentionally asked the Lord to come into my life, and my life since. And you and I are commanded to tell our God story. Dr. Ed Stetzer, who is the research media manager at Lifeway, Ed and I were in our doctorate together. He was at Southern during my days of working or being in my doctorate. Strong man, strong Christian, strong analytical guy. And he just have taken on a new study that was just put out this past week from Lifeway. And just briefly, I want to show you this study. Look at this slide for a minute. Transformational discipleship and sharing Christ. I want you to look at this. 80% of the people agree. I have a personal responsibility to share my religious beliefs about Jesus Christ with non-Christians. 81% of Protestants, in particular Southern Baptists, 2,500 were surveyed. 80% said, yes, I need to be about doing this. 61% of those people haven't shared Christ with anyone in 6 months. And let me show you another slide. I've got copies of these if you would like it. What it means in terms of sharing Christ, how often I pray for the spiritual status of people who I know are not professing Christians. 47% of those says, I pray every day. 20% rarely or never. These are believers, folks. In the past 6 months, about how many times have I shared how to become a Christian? If I've taken a minute and a half or 2 minutes just to tell someone my God story. It could be your neighbor. It could be your friend. It could be your close co-worker. It could be somebody, whomever that you are comfortable with in just sharing that story. 61% of that group said they never have shared at all, period. We got a problem. And in the past 6 months, about how many times have I invited an unchurched person to attend church, a service, or a program? I thank God for our merrymakers. Last week, they said, you know, we're going to start calling people and inviting them to come. And then someone said in that meeting, I invited such and such, and you know they're here today? It takes an average of 12 times for one person to go to church. Yet the average person stops after four because they don't want to be a bother. Doug, I got 10 coming on the 26th so far, and I'm going to keep increasing that as it goes on. Get on the phone, call people, just invite them to come to church. 48% of those surveys said they've never invited one person. That means half the people in this room have never invited anyone to church. May God forgive us of such travesty. That's what John's talking about. You know what I thought I'd do just to close out this message this morning? If this place becomes a living room, and there are about six or seven people that are going to take about a minute and a half. Now, folks, in your sharing, you can't take over a minute and a half because we got six to share, and we got 12 minutes left, and we're going to close it. So I'll have to cut you off at 2 minutes completely. But I want you to share just, and you need to learn your testimony where you can do it in a couple minutes. Most folks are not going to stick around and listen to you much longer. But if you can share that in 2 minutes, you can share it in the line at McDonald's. And we're going to bring the mic to you. You don't have to get up and come and whatever. But our first one is, Linda, where are you? I want Linda to share with you. And then these guys have got some other folks that are going to share. And let's do that right now.
This is a test. If I can do it, anybody can do it in less than 2 minutes. My family was always in church. And I remember when I was 4 years old, my Sunday school teacher gave me a New Testament with, you opened it up and there was a picture of Jesus standing at the door knocking, and I always remembered that. I still have that little Bible. But I don't know, I guess I was, I don't really remember the time or the date, but I remember sitting on a piano bench at home, and my dad, I told him that there was something wrong in my life, and I needed to talk to him about asking Jesus into my life, but I didn't really understand. I just wanted him to talk to me. So he sat on the piano bench with me, and we talked, and then he took me to church and talked to my pastor, and I prayed to receive Christ then. So Jesus came into my heart, and after that, I had a real yearning to... I never paid much attention in Sunday school, I guess, but I really was interested then and wanted to read my Bible. And so I grew and I grew and I grew, and then I had children of my own, and I wanted to make sure that they came to know Jesus. And I've grown a lot, but, you know, had my ups and downs spiritually and physically and mentally and emotionally, as everybody does. But I've always just had a real peace that Jesus lived inside of me, the Holy Spirit was there, and that any time emotional things came along, I could just go and say, get this away from me, because this is not what you want me to, you don't want me to feel like this. And it would just kind of go away. But whenever I get focused on things around me, then I think about this little chorus, and maybe the young people don't know this chorus, but I sing this to myself sometimes, and excuse my voice. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim at the light of his glory and grace.
Yeah. Yeah. Who's that? Yeah. Come here.
I can't sing like that, but but every time I look at Linda up in the choir, that she inspires me. And but from a testimony from myself, I remember it was 1956. I was about 12 years old. The church was a missionary Baptist church. We were meeting in an old grocery store. This was in Birmingham, Alabama. And I remember the really hard homemade benches. I remember they were very uncomfortable, but at the same time, there was a spirit in the place. And for those of you who did not live in the middle of the last century, I remember the tote boards on the sign where you had how many were there on Sunday morning, how many on Sunday night, and they kept up with that and the offerings and everything else. But I remember specifically one Sunday night, and Brother Nix, who was a part-time preacher and had a full-time job at TCI, which was Tennessee Coal and Iron, later United States Steel. But he was a part-time preacher. And I remember that night, and there may have been 10 or 20 people there, which was a good crowd for us. But I was 12 years old, and I was absolutely paying 100% attention to him, intent on what he was saying. And as you know, for a 12-year-old, that's pretty difficult to do, but that's how much the Spirit was moving in me. And when he was talking, I just knew that he was talking directly to me. There was only, for a while, there were only two people in that building, just me and him. And then later on, the Spirit moved within me, and I knew that, I mean, that was the Holy Spirit saying that I needed to be saved. And like many, as I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior then, as the verse points out today, that as children, you know, that we need to know that we need to know that Christ died for us, and that that we accept that on faith. At 12 years old, I certainly did not understand it. But I did accept that on faith. And again, as the focal verses go today, as I grew and matured, then I began to understand what I had accepted by faith. And after I got married, then had a son, and I wanted to become a model for him, and then a daughter. And now today, as a senior citizen, I have grandchildren, and I want to be a witness for them. And I found that I can continue to grow.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Very much.
Good morning. Surprised me when Brother Doug called me and asked me to do this morning. But I'm at the age now where not too many things really do surprise me that much. I grew up in Columbus, Georgia. Pardon me. A little neighborhood called Ogletree Woods. And in my youth, we didn't even have a church in that neighborhood. As I got older, about 10 or 11, we finally got a church there. But my mom would take me to church all the way down to Bellwood Baptist Church in Columbus. It was about 3 miles, and back in those days, that was a pretty good drive. Well, I was probably just 3, 4, 5 years old when she started that. And one Sunday when I was about 7 or maybe 8, I had noticed that my dad didn't go with us. So I, in my little mind, decided it was, the man's job to stay home and watch the house while the lady went to church. So I tried to exert my individuality that Sunday morning, and my mom straightened me out on the idea that she was in charge. And if she wanted to go to church, I went to church. So I don't think I ever again gave her any static about church. But then about, a couple of years later, we started a little church in our neighborhood, and we were quite involved in it. Since my dad was a house mover, he moved them in a building to start the church in, so I started right at ground level, so to speak, down there watching them work. But we got a young preacher in there named Mervyn Watford. And he started a Boy Scout troop, and he did all kinds of things for us young men as we thought of ourselves. And when I was 11, he sat me down one day and talked to me and explained to me, as best he could get me to understand it, just what Jesus desired to do in my life, and asked me if I wanted to let him do that. And I decided I did. So he introduced me. And the next Sunday, Sunday night, I decided to go ahead and join. So I joined the church and invited Christ into my heart publicly. And it's been just a long trip since then of enjoying watching God do things in my life, simply because I try to do things for Him. And if anybody asks, I tell them that. That's what I think we need to do, is love God, do what He wants. Then He lets us do what we want. So that's the way I look at my life with Jesus and with God the Father.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Good job. Yeah.
Well, our family got really involved in church when I was 7 at Fair Oaks Baptist Church, which is Central now. And from the time we started there, I was so interested in Bible stories and just singing songs about God, and went to GAs and learned scripture. Just most of my scripture I learned as a young child before I became a Christian. And at 9 years old, I felt that God was calling me to become a Christian. I felt the Holy Spirit, but I was not guided in what I needed to do. But I was, my hand was shaking, and, you know, they put me through the baptistry and everything. But my desire was always, I wanted to follow God. And when I was about 16, I realized there was an emptiness there. Something was missing. There was a void. It just wasn't what it was supposed to be. Now, we were at a different church at that time, really under some good biblical teaching, and been hearing them talk about how to become a Christian. And one day, I just finally gave over. You know, I knew that God was talking to me, speaking to me, telling me that something was wrong. Went and talked to my pastor, who I was very close to, and he led me to Jesus. And from that time on, even though I always wanted to follow God, but from that time on, my life was full. It wasn't empty anymore. And it's shaped everything I've done in my life. I may not always do the right thing. I'm not perfect. I sin. But my desire has been to grow spiritually. My desire has been to follow Jesus and to walk in His ways.
Thank you, Brandon.
Yeah. Good. Dan? Yeah.
Brenda and I share some things there. I grew up here locally. And my parents weren't in church at the first part. And my mom and dad started visiting, and they attended a little bit. My aunt encouraged us. And I got to hear preachers preach about the gospel, et cetera. But nobody had explained it to me. And at that time, you know, I felt God calling, but I didn't know. I was kind of like Samuel. You know, who's calling me? And I walked down the aisle and shook the preacher's hand. I got counsel on baptism. It's about getting dunked, getting wet, what towel to bring, what clothes to wear. And because of that, I was a churchian for a good period of my life, that first part. I wasn't doing bad things, but I wasn't doing what God wanted. So when I got out of the house, I was away from home. I rebelled against God, and it was against Him, not against my parents, because I'd been obedient to my parents. And God got my attention. Just smacked me down. He changed all my career plans, all my goals, got my attention, and started me seeking Him. I didn't understand it at first because I thought I was a Christian, but I was a churchian. And then I heard a man open up the Word of God, and for a week, with 20-something thousand people, we were in a seminar, I heard him say, "This is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says." And I came to the point that I couldn't depend on myself. I couldn't depend on parents, family, church, anything else. I had to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2:8-9 became so clear that Friday night. And he said, you know, it's not anything you can do on your own. It's not by your own works. It's a gift of God that no man can boast on. So at that point, I said, God, I have no other place to go. Just like you told my guys this morning about Peter. I said, where are we going to go? You're going to leave me too, Jesus said to the disciples. And Peter says, where else can we go? You have the words of life. Times later, you know, being in the faith, I responded. And I actually got baptized on the right side of salvation because I had to trust in Jesus Christ as my only hope. Nothing else. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. And, you know, the walk has not always been perfect, but it's amazing. So many times in a situation, God will put me there, and when it comes to the point, you can't deny Christ. You have to say, this is the way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So if you will trust him, that's the only hope you have.
Oh, yeah.
So last night I was thinking about how I was going to share my testimony with you guys, and I was thinking that I had to have like such a bad past before I came to Christ, and that's not true. Just like coming out of your mother's womb, you're a naturally born sinner, and that's what I was. And so when I was about 7 years old, Miss Charlotte and Miss Tammy were my Sunday school teachers. And I knew that I was a sinner and that I needed Christ in my life. And one Sunday afternoon, I went in this room downstairs with my family, Pastor Kevin and Miss Charlotte, and we prayed and I accepted Christ into my life. And I remember pouring down crying, and I was 7 years old. And I went home that night, and I remember just having that relationship with Christ. Like, I was his best friend, and he was mine. And so 7 years later, I'm 14 now, and let's see, in eighth grade, I've shared the gospel with a lot of kids in middle school, and there's this one girl that rides my bus, and she did witchcraft, and I just felt led to talk to her, and I did, and she kind of rejected me, but I just know that I at least planted a seed in her life, and I hope to carry that on in high school this year.
Isn't that encouraging? You know, just for the body to go back together and just share. That's what John said for the church. Encourage one another like this. You know, people say, and I love what Jessica said. You know, I wasn't a bad person. I came out of the womb a sinner. Boy, did we, you know? And then God took over. And every one of these folks, you know, they said, look, it's been a struggle. There's no bed of roses here. But every one of them said in their own way, God's taken care of me. God's been right there. God's good all the time, and all the time, God is good. You know, the three things I want you to do this week. First of all, ask God to create a circumstance where you can share your God story. And do this with someone you know. It doesn't have to be with a stranger. Maybe your son, daughter, maybe your grandson, granddaughter. It may be great-grands. I don't know. Wherever God puts it together. It might be with somebody standing in the McDonald's line. I mean, I don't know. But just ask God to create the circumstance, and when he does, you just tell him your God story. Minute and a half. Just take a second. You know, this is the way it happened. This is what happened when I asked the Lord to come into my life, and here's how it's been since. You know, it's what all these folks just shared. The second thing I want you to do is this. Let's do something intentionally to grow spiritually this week. And you say, Randy, what's that? Well, you may read the Bible two times a week. Increase it to three. You may have never gone through a discipleship course. Call me. I'll tell you one. whatever it is, let's do something that is intentional. Go deeper in your Sunday school lesson. That's some of the best Bible study in the world. And these teachers prepare and they get it ready. And I wish all of us were involved in a Bible study lesson on Sunday morning. An incredible spiritual growth. You teachers are doing one fantastic job. And I thank God for you and what you're doing. And folks, that's one of the greatest ways to grow in our spiritual walk. But Sunday school was not begun for spiritual growth. Sunday school was begun to lead people to Jesus. That's the original meaning of Sunday school. Thank God it's here. Thank God we have it. And then the third thing this week is not only ask God to give you strength in terms of sharing your story, not only ask God to give you strength in terms of your own spiritual growth, but I want you to go back and remember. And just sit there in a prayer time this week and say, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for picking me and for choosing me. And thank you, Lord, that you allowed me to intentionally invite you into my life. And just sit there in that prayer time and just praise God for the fact that, hey, I'm a child of God. Amen. That's what John wanted the church to do in Ephesus. That's what John wants us to do. And that's what I want us to do this week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you now for this morning. Thank you for these testimonies. Thank you for this entire worship service. And now, Father, as we just close it out with a time of invitation and music, may this bring honor and glory to you and all that we've said and done this morning as we've lifted up Jesus in this place. Thank you, Father. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Will you stand to your feet? Let's sing that little chorus together. I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes. Anything that you need to share with Daniel and I, we'll be down here at the front. Let's sing.
I'll right say now. Yes, Lord. I'll say yes to your will, Lord. I'll say yes where you lead me. I will go. I'll say yes.